Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can, in turn, inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. Do you have a personal mission statement? Well, maybe today's story will inspire you to write one. And then I'm going to share my thoughts about a bunch of guys I hung out with this past weekend and why runners are awesome. And joining me once again for those stories and much more is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
Thanks for having me, Dean. How's your week been?
I spent last weekend in the Carolinas doing one of these relay races with a bunch of guys I didn't know. Well, I knew one. I knew Travis. But all the other guys I didn't know.
And y'all crushed it.
Yeah. We won the Masters division.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
To you and Travis and the whole team.
Yeah.
It's pretty awesome.
It was a fun group to be a part of. And we're going to talk more about that here.
Now, was it your first relay race?
It's my first road relay race. Okay. Yes. Cool. And I enjoy the team aspect of anything running. We don't get a chance to do that too often.
Yeah.
So it's always fun to be a part of a team.
Yeah. That's pretty awesome. But
I did have to run downhill a lot.
Yeah, I was asking you, one of the legs you talk about sounds like one of the legs I ran years ago in a different relay race, but in the same area. So
and you know.
It's brutal.
Gosh.
It kills you.
My legs feel like they're about to break.
Well, my PR to this day for a half marathon was also done up there, and it was done in where's the Cove at, the Billy Graham Training Center? Where's that at?
It's outside in Asheville.
It's kind of the same area, but it was called Downhill at Dawn.
Okay.
And it's a half marathon down a mountain.
Oh, wow.
I forget what my time was. It was fast. It was very fast.
Yeah.
But I mean, you can't walk for 3 days after that.
That's the truth. That is the truth. So, for sure.
So we always have, you never know what's going to happen in this studio. So last week, if you pick up on last week's podcast that we seemed distracted, it's because we were distracted.
Yeah.
We literally stopped the podcast during the middle of the podcast last week to call turkeys.
Yeah.
We heard turkeys gobbling outside down in the woods, and sure enough, they came up and they were strutting around out in front of you. I couldn't keep your attention for a little while. Because you were looking at the turkeys.
I couldn't take my eyes off of it. It's right over your shoulder.
I mean, it's pretty. I mean, talk about seeing God in nature.
Amen.
Just to watch how nature interacts with each other, because that was pretty cool, because it was a gobbler and some hens, and the gobblers bowed up and fanned out. And I'm not much of a turkey hunter, but I love to watch that.
Oh, it's fun to watch.
So we had to pause the podcast last week, and my wife, Holly, she actually came in here like, what in the world? She heard turkey calls because I had my slate call out. So anyway,
that's
we have a lot of fun here.
Amen. Our post of the week comes from Michelle Palma-Stover. She said, I got a dose of my own medicine. I often tell my students, you can do it, when they seem to be giving up. I didn't want to do the super Spartan race because I have not been consistent with my training. My students wanted me to do it with them. Diamond said, we may be weak, but our souls are strong. This literally got me through 6.2 miles of many hills and sand dunes and 25 obstacles. I prayed constantly and asked God for strength. Then we volunteered after for 5 hours to offset the cost. We are super Spartans. Praise the Lord for His strength in us.
Man, that sounds really cool. I've never done a Spartan race, but evidently they've stepped it up because they have the Super Spartan now.
Yeah.
Have you ever done a Spartan race?
I have not.
Or a mud run or anything like
nope.
that?
Nope. I went to one time to watch my son run it, and I've never run one.
Yeah, Holly did one years ago, a mud run, but it's hard to believe that neither you or I have ever done one. Yeah.
Right? We need to sign up for one.
Yeah.
Go do one. Of course, I've been there before. You know, you're in a race, you're struggling, and your own words kind of come back to you. You know,
it's kind of like raising kids.
Yeah.
Sometimes the things you're telling them are God's really making it come out of your mouth for you.
Yeah. But I think this is an underrated thing about encouraging others. When mm-hmm. when you encourage others, it forces you to internalize those words as well.
Hold you accountable.
That's right. Yeah. So when you say, you know, when you tell somebody else, you're trying to lift them up and trying to get them to see through the darkness they feel at that point. Then when you get to that darkness yourself, sure. you remember your own words and you yeah. realize, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite.
Yeah.
I gotta go after it.
Yeah.
And yeah, I've always preached the no excuses kind of thing. So when I'm struggling, I can hear myself telling my athletes, come on, no excuses. Let's yeah. just do it. Do the best.
And then
you can.
When you're struggling, you're hearing those same words.
That's right.
But the worst ones are when I remember it happened all the time. And I think I've even talked about it on here, but you're getting onto one of your kids for something. And it's like the words are just slapping you in the face. And you're like, oh man. And I've even had to confess that before to my kids. I'm like, look, what I was saying was true, but that was meant just as much for me as it was you. And they appreciate that when you have those kind of conversations.
Absolutely. So, yeah. That's something that's missing in our world today in general is just accountability for, hey, I said this, I meant it, mm-hmm. I didn't model it, but
sure.
it's good.
Admit it.
Yep. Our run of the week comes from Haley Sharp. She said, ran my third 50K, but the first one in 11 years yesterday. Ultras are always an adventure. Started out by car camping the night before. Woke up early, freezing, but ready to run. Got to meet another awesome mom runner from North Carolina and ran the first 10 miles together and even got to share about upward running. So thankful for all the encouragement from friends and family and a special phone call from a teammate to pray with me when I was struggling. Thank God for the angel at mile 20 aid station that gave me ibuprofen when my hips were screaming. I don't typically recommend taking drugs from a stranger, but I made an exception here. I don't think I could have made it without it. It wasn't always pretty, but I finished and set several PRs, so I'm pretty happy with how I did. Now to recover and eat all the food. God is good, and through him, all things are possible. When the enemy tells you that you can't do something, call him a liar and do it anyway. Hmm. Beautiful scenery and a flat course. New River Trail Races.
Wow. I just had that conversation just a few days ago. I was talking with some people, and it's like a lot of times, especially in like meetings, we tend to start going negative, and we start talking about all the reasons you can't do something. And I did. I made the comment. I said, let's start talking about the reasons we can do this.
Yeah.
And it makes all the difference in the world. But that is our bent, really, is to start going negative. Sure. And we do it in our runs, in our walks, in our rucks, whatever endurance thing you're doing. That's where our mind naturally goes.
Well,
you have to work to stay positive.
Yeah. That's because our brain is trying to warn us.
Sure.
It's sending out these warning signals, and it makes sense.
Yeah.
It makes sense. But our brain doesn't know the rest of the story.
Sure.
So, it's just trying to protect us, but man, we got to fight back against
Absolutely.
It for sure. 50K is no joke.
Yeah.
Congratulations to Haley
for sure
for doing that. Now, if you don't know what a 50K is, just imagine a marathon and then add 5 miles to the marathon. That's a 50K.
Yeah.
And that's pretty, pretty impressive. So, I it always feels good to get back to something that you were able to do once before and then you don't. Just this past year, I had a streak of 5 years in a row where I ran at least 3,000 miles for 5 continuous years. And I was really proud of that streak. Mm-hmm. And that's a hard thing to do.
Sure.
I think that's 57 miles a week. Average for the year. So that it requires some good fortune to do that.
Sure.
Well, I got bad fortune, got an injury, I had to cut back for a couple of months, and that stopped me from getting that 3,000. Well, then the next year I had another issue, stopped me again. This past year I was able to get back to that 3,000 miles. Actually, I was 5,000K this past week, which is a little over 3,100 miles, which is more than I've ever run in a year
mm-hmm.
at 59 years old.
Yeah.
So I was really proud of that, but it feels so good to be back there. So
yeah.
I know how she feels. This is kind of the same thing. I've run a 50K before. I'm back at it again, and it
sure.
just feels good to be able to do it again.
Yeah. Congratulations, Haley.
Yeah. Yeah. I have it's really hard to stay positive
when things aren't going your way sometimes, like she talks about here. We have a friend that's going through some serious, an injury issue that just keeps lingering and keeps lingering. And he's having a really hard time fighting his brain. He really wants to get out there and run, but he really doesn't need to go out there and run right now. And all we can do is just stay as positive as I was just listening to the Psalms this morning. I was listening to David talk so positively about how God is there, even though he's got people around him trying to kill him.
Yeah.
God's still there. Everything's still good. And it's really hard to stay in that mindset. So Psalms is a good way to do that.
Yeah. I mean, we say that the toughest part in our walk with Christ is not the yeses, and it's not necessarily the nos. It's the waits.
That's right.
It's to sit where you're at, which many times could be uncomfortable situations. And that's just another parallel of where fitness and faith, you can live it out in your running life and kind of draw that parallel to your walk with Christ, because in many ways it is the same.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. By the way, let me bring this up because I just think this is important. This is kind of a PSA. This guy that we're talking about, it looks like it's possible that a antibiotic drug that he was taking is the root of his problem. Now, I think he had the problem before he took it, but it made it worse. Pay attention to the warning labels on the drugs that you're taking, because this, the warning labels, it's oddly specific. It says this could be bad for your tendons, specifically your Achilles tendon.
Really?
And yes, and it looks like, again, I'm not going to bring up what the drug is. Just be aware.
Pay attention.
That there are things like that out there.
We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute.
Yeah. Our trivia question from last week. Ethyl vinyl acetate, or EVA, was responsible for revolutionizing the running shoe industry. Prior to that, shoes were either very hard or very heavy. What company came out with the first shoe to use EVA in the midsole? It was Brooks, the Brooks Villanova. This is kind of how Brooks hit the running shoe scene, was they were the first ones to use EVA. I can still see that shoe in my mind. It was blue, had an orange Brooks stripe on it. Yes. And the Villanova stuck around for quite some time. I remember I was working at a running shoe store, athletic shoe store in the mid-80s. And I remember selling lots of Brooks Villanovas. Really? I had a pair myself.
Yeah.
But it was the first cushion shoe, the first real serious running cushion shoe was the Nike Cortez that came out in the 60s. It used sponge rubber as cushion, but sponge rubber is a lot heavier than the EVA. So that was the initial thing. And then Brooks figured out this new thing. And of course now EVA is like, it feels like a brick now compared to the stuff they have today. But at that time it was really, really revolutionary. This is interesting in looking at this and researching this, the Nike Cortez, you probably know what the Nike Cortez is. It's that, you know, it's the Nike shoe that, you see a lot of people wearing them today. They're leather, and they've got the little wedge heel. This is what Wikipedia says about the Nike Cortez. The initial name of the shoe was Mexico, which was derived from the 1968 Olympics held in Mexico City. Once the Olympic Games came to an end, another name change on the shoe occurred, this time looking for something more catchy. They decided on the name Aztec, but Adidas then threatened legal action because it was too similar to their own Azteca gold track shoe. Soon thereafter, they decided on the name Cortez, which paid tribute to to Hernan Cortez, the Spanish conquistador who led an expedition that caused the fall of the Aztec Empire.
That's great.
Isn't that fantastic? That is. I never knew that that was a poke at Adidas, but it was. That's great. And as far as Brooks goes, you know that Brooks was purchased by Russell, and then Russell was purchased by Fruit of the Loom, and Fruit of the Loom was purchased by Berkshire Hathaway.
Oracle of Omaha is in the running business.
Yes.
Warren Buffett.
I did not know that.
Yeah.
We have a local company here that's owned by Berkshire Hathaway.
It's one of the largest companies in Georgia.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And I'll tell you what, if every company did things like Berkshire Hathaway does,
sure,
this world would be a better place.
Oh, yeah.
Because I was in that company at one point, And I know his heart is in doing right and not worrying just about the next quarter, but about
it's common sense.
The future. It is.
It really is.
Yep.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, Dean, so we're back. And this past week, you sent me a podcast. And I always kind of roll my eyes when anybody sends me a Joe Rogan podcast because I don't have 3.5 hours to listen. But this time of year, I spent a lot of time on my lawnmower in the evening. So I popped it in. I listened to it. And he had Gary Brecka on, which if you don't know who Gary Brecka is, he's kind of a, what does he call himself? A biohack.
Yeah.
He's kind of burst on the scene, but he's one of many that are kind of burst on. We've talked about Callie and Casey Memes, and there's a lot of even Brandon Kaywood, who's mm-hmm. who's going to be in our office here in about an hour to talk about a video project. You know, him and his wife did a documentary on the whole food dyes. There's just so many people coming out. And I shouldn't say coming out. They've been around for years, but it's true. Like social media and the rise of podcasts have really started to give these people a platform. And what I'm noticing, and we haven't talked about this yet, they're all saying the same thing. They're yes. all sounding the same. Now, they're doing it in a little different way, sure. different nuances, but the core theme to what they're all saying is that our food and healthcare systems, I want to stop shy of saying broken, but they seem to be misguided.
They need a tune up for sure.
And we're going to say this from the outset. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a dietitian. I'm not a diabetic. I'm not all these. I don't have any initials after my name. I don't have any acronyms after my name, nor do you.
Right.
But we live in this, and I'm speaking to this because I've kind of made some changes. I've talked a little bit about it, but over the past 6-8 months, I've made some changes because I had to. You know, I was having some cholesterol issues that I just didn't want to go into medication. But he said something in his podcast, and like I said, I'm not going to recommend Gary Brecka. Especially not Joe Rogan, because there's some language.
Yeah.
There's quite a bit of language, but if you can filter through that, he made a comment. He said the absence of dopamine is the presence of addiction. And man, as soon as he said that, it caught me because, you know, I've dealt with addiction in my family, mm-hmm. in my past. And he talked about how this is just one example of where as a healthcare industry, we're treating things with medications that shouldn't be treated. That many times shouldn't be treated with medications, but that is the only tool in doctors' toolbox right now because you can't prescribe a gym membership.
Right.
Right. I mean, you can tell a patient you need to go get a gym, but Our healthcare is not helping offset the cost of that. And the point was, he's just talking about there's so many things where we have deficiencies nowadays that are being treated with medication rather than a lifestyle change, a diet change, and they're really blowing the whistle on many of the metabolic issues, many of our dietary issues, which we have now are being caused by the foods that we eat. yep. the food industry, and then the cure for those issues are being treated by the medication industry, and those two industries in the United States is $2.8 trillion
yeah.
dollars. And so when, as these people, I'm not going to say just Gary, but as these people continue to talk, you know, there's a lot of people out there saying it's conspiracy. There's a lot of people discrediting them because, you know, let's face it, the healthcare $2.8 trillion industry, you've got some great marketing. Mm-hmm. You've got some great advocates, politicians. Like I said, I'm not getting conspiracy here. I'm just stating what I'm seeing.
Yep. You're right.
And so when I started seeing my cholesterol issue, I knew I had to make a change. The first thing my doctor said was, you need to go on a statin. I said, nope, I'm going to try this. I want to try this a different way first, because I just don't want to be on a medication for the rest of my life. Yep. I just don't. So I just started putting some of these very, very simple things into practice. And I feel better. I've lost some weight. I've lost 15 pounds, although that wasn't my goal. My goal wasn't to lose weight.
But eating healthier will do that.
Right. My cholesterol was down 50 points in 45 days.
Yeah.
I'm leaner while still keeping what little muscle I had. And, you know, me and you, we're not the most muscle. But I feel like I've maintained my muscle tone, which some of these drugs, that's the first thing to go. I sleep better. All while just walking mm-hmm. 4 days a week. And I ruck with 55 pounds 3 days a week. And the point is, I'm not going to lay out what I've done here, because that's not the point. The minutia of what I've done in my diet, in my routine, is not the point. And I think we try to make that
that's the point. Right. We want to be told what to do. We want a prescription when everybody's different and everybody needs something different.
Right. So I'm going to give you the prescription.
Okay.
Right now.
All right.
The point is, I don't think it's so much about our diet as it is thinking about our diet. I brought a bag of this. These are in my cabinet right now. I brought a bag of chips. So all I challenge you to do, and this is something I've never done in the past.
Yeah.
But would you take an ingredient from your bag of chips and eat it on its own? So let me give you an example. There's sodium caseinate. If somebody said, here's a bar of sodium caseinate, Dean, try this. No way.
Nope.
If I can't pronounce it, if I can't understand what it is, and some people will say, well, that's just salt. Would then just say it's salt.
Yeah.
But that's not true.
It's not just salt.
It's not just salt. Annatto extracts. Would you? No.
No.
No, you wouldn't. And these are chemicals that are designed to change the way we interact with food. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're addictive things that make us want more. Sometimes they're things that just make it look more vibrant, so we'll want more. That comes down to the food dyes. Yeah. There's all these things that are being engineered into our foods. And like I said, I don't think I'm coming across as conspiracy, because I'm not. I'm seeing this myself. The more you stay away from boxes, bags, and wrappers, the better off you'll be. The problem is that we complicate. This is coming back to people want a plan. The problem is that we complicate things, and the more complicated things are, the less likely you are to stick with it.
Yep.
Think about our training plans, right?
Right.
We are very open and honest that our training plans are pretty simple.
Mm-hmm.
It's the way they should be.
Purposefully.
That's the way you stay with things. I'm not saying don't listen to your doctor. Please hear me. I'm not saying to do a particular diet. I'm not saying change anything that you're doing. I'm simply saying that if you keep doing what you're doing, then you're going to keep getting the results that you've gotten.
Yeah.
That's the way I was.
Yep.
I was just, I couldn't figure out my cholesterol. And it's because I just kept doing the things I'd always been doing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're wanting things to change, the way you feel, the number on the scale, the number on that test, do something different, but keep it extremely simple. And there's one thing that you can do. I'm going to give you the one thing to start with just to try, because I used to hate this. I used to hate it when people said this. And now it's my go-to. Start with shopping the outside walls of the grocery store.
Yeah.
This is something I've heard since I was a kid.
Yeah.
But that is primarily the thing that I've done the past several months.
And it's made a big difference.
An enormous difference.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not carnivore. I'm not vegan. I'm not all of these names that's part of the problem is we turn this into some kind of political football, or I know better than you, or your way's better than my way. It's none of that.
It's not keto versus vegan. It's because both of those can be effective, but you have to have, yeah.
Right. All I'm saying is just get educated. The beauty of social media and podcasts nowadays is that we have access to so much good information now. And so start listening to some of these voices that have been sounding these alarms for years, but they all seem to be uniting at the same time now.
Yeah.
And it's, that's the only reason I'm bringing this up. Keep it simple.
It's a good point. And let me say this about that. Okay. I remember a time when I thought all of the things that you heard about mold were overblown. I really did. In my heart of hearts, I just looked at it and I thought, seriously, mold cannot be that bad. Now, I'm not saying it's not bad. That's not what I was thinking. But I was thinking, people make it out to be
this
terrible thing. Well,
till it touches your family.
When it hit my wife I'm not going to go into any details, but in a very profound way. I mean, completely changed her and her behavior, and she's still dealing with the after effects of it today. I'm a believer, and I think when you have so many people sounding the alarm, as there were then, there were a lot of people saying mold is bad. You need to get the mold out of your house. You need to... all these things about mold. And I thought, is it really that big of a deal? Yes, it was. I found that out. And for food now, that food is the new thing. Food is the thing that everybody's sounding the alarm and saying, pay attention. There's this problem out there. I believe it's a big problem. Even though I'm not one, you know me.
Yeah.
I've traditionally been one of those guys who just eats whatever I like, whenever I like. And I'm learning that that's a bad thing.
Yeah. And again, you have to, I mean, you can go on Netflix right now and type in food documentaries and poof, I mean, you're going to have all the, but, and some of those are, they get into the hyperbole of, because everybody's trying to carve out their own niche, right?
Mm-hmm.
But take 80% of all of them and they're all saying the same thing. Even the keto versus vegan, when you really boil it down to the issue is there's a problem with our food.
Yep.
And that is all I'm trying to say here is pay attention. You know, ignorance is not an excuse.
Yeah. That's a good
especially
way to put it.
Anymore. Maybe years ago when there was no internet and you had no access to any of this information because the people that are making $2.7 trillion a year, they had the money to keep it squished down. But that's not the case anymore. This is percolating up in all areas of society if you just pick your head up and look around.
Yep.
It's out there. It is.
And be suspicious of who's behind a particular study. When you hear somebody advocating for potato chips aren't bad for you, pay attention to who it is that funded that
funded
study.
By the Frito-Lay company.
Right, exactly. I mean, that's the way it works.
And we're
oftentimes.
Not taking shots at any companies. We're not. We're just saying, and the beauty of about some of these things that are percolating up, is it starting to have an effect?
Yes.
You know, there was a, I think, was it Arizona just recently pulled all food dyes out of school?
Yeah.
Any government meals, they pulled food dyes, which is great, because again, if somebody gave you a bottle of food dye and said, "Hey, Dean, drink this with your sandwich," you'd be like, "No."
Yeah, it's true.
But it's what's happening every single day. So, am I perfect at this? No. I will always enjoy a Reese peanut butter cup every now and then.
Yep.
The thing is that I understand how that Reese peanut butter cup is going to affect me. That is 90% of the battle, is the knowledge. And you will begin to change your habits. I will always eat a Reese peanut butter cup, but I don't have one every evening now. That's like right. I used to.
Yeah.
And it's for no other reason than I know I'm starting to understand the cause and effect of these things. Yeah. And that's where we got to get.
Good way to put it. Well, have you ever thought about writing a personal mission statement? Well, Rhonda Williams did, and she sent this actually a couple months ago. You can tell it's from the beginning of the year, but this is from Rhonda Williams. It's called A Personal Mission Statement. I feel both excitement and anxiety as I stare at the blank page in front of me. It's a new year, a new opportunity to set goals and create plans, but I hesitate. The blank page stares back at me, waiting. The task seems overwhelming, and I begin tapping my pencil on the paper as I contemplate the options. I feel adrift in a sea of possibilities, and I realize I need something to point me in the right direction. Sailors, in olden times, used the stars to navigate. But what can I use? How do I choose a purposeful goal that will enhance my life and be pleasing to God? My mind centers on the word purpose, and I finally know where to begin. Churches, businesses, and other organizations often have a mission statement. This statement defines what the organization is all about and provides clarity of purpose. Anyone who reads that statement will know what the organization is working to achieve. Mission statements aren't just for organizations. We can use personal mission statements to point us in the right direction and provide clarity in our daily lives. The first step is to pray, always. God created you for a purpose, so ask God for His guidance in discovering that purpose and living it out. Next, make a list of your values and narrow the list down to 5 core values. Use those values to write your mission statement. Also, ask yourself the following questions. What talents or skills did God give me? What am I passionate about? What verses, stories, or people in the Bible really stand out to me? A good exercise is to write your own eulogy. Sounds morbid, I know. No one wants to think about their own funeral, but reflect on what it is you want said at your funeral. How do you want to be remembered? Now you have a place to begin. Go beyond what you do, runner, parent, business owner, and focus on why. If your identity is wrapped up in what you do, who are you when those things change? You may not always be able to run. Children grow up and start their own lives, and someday you'll retire from your working life. Who will you be then? A good example is Chick-fil-A's mission statement, to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. It doesn't even mention chicken. They could easily change what they do without changing their mission. Another good example can be found in the book of John, when the religious leaders were demanding to know who John the Baptist was. His answer did not focus on who he was or what he was doing, but why. Your identity does not lie in what you do. Your identity is in Christ, and that will never change. God's purpose for us is to become more and more like Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, we read, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Keep that verse in mind as you craft your statement. Be careful not to write too much. A purposeful mission statement is clear and concise, direct, not vague, aligns with the will of God for your life. Write your mission statement at the top of all your plans, and it will help you stay on track so you can accomplish your goals. I laid down my pencil after writing my mission statement. I will let this statement guide me as I set goals and create plans for this year. Just as the stars guided the ancient mariners on their journey on the sea, my personal mission statement will provide direction for my journey. My page is no longer blank, and my excitement has returned.
That's a great story as always, Rhonda.
Yeah. Have you ever tried to write a personal mission statement?
I don't think I've ever went through this regimented of an exercise, but yeah, I mean, we all deal with, I mean, cause really a personal mission statement is your identity, right? I mean, it's who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've all dealt with some identity crisis that reveal what our true mission statement was. When you were reading this, I couldn't help but think back to several years back when, you know, I was the Run for God guy.
Mm-hmm.
I ran a lot, and when I started having some issues, it's like that started dwindling. And you and I even had some conversations. I struggled with, especially when the whole walking thing started. When we started introducing walking, that came as a result of really me not being able to run. And I remember it was like, I think I would tell you, Dean, I'm the running guy.
Yeah.
I can't do this. But what God began to reveal to me is that even though this ministry was founded because I had let running become an idol in my life, what I began to realize is that while that might have not have been, that may me not be what I know. I may not struggle with that any longer. I can't get my words out this morning. But that was still a huge part of my identity. And she says it perfect. Identity is who you are, not what you do. I was wrapping it up. I was wrapping my identity up in what I did. And when that gets challenged or that starts to get taken away from you, then you have a crisis. Mm-hmm. And, but that is many times where God will step in and say, aha, that he'll shine a light on it. And so I truly feel, I hope, and I pray that's not my identity anymore. I mean, running is what I do sometimes. Walking is what I do sometimes. Rucking is what I do a lot more now, but I can't let that become who I am.
Yeah.
What I am is a child of God.
That's right. The upward mission statement is promoting the discovery of Jesus through sports. It fits all these criteria that Rhonda's talking about and does center us. I mean, we pray before this podcast every week, you know, God, use us for this very purpose. I mean,
and let us have fun in doing it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
It makes me think of we went through a book a year ago or so, The Infinite Game.
Yeah.
And it really parked on this whole idea, especially the mission statement part, that if your mission statement is directly tied to the thing that you do, it's a misguided mission statement because that can go away. And the book talks about all these companies in the past who their mission statement was tied to what they do. Eastman Kodak.
Yep.
It was, their mission statement was all about the point and shoot camera.
Mm-hmm.
And when the iPhone came along, Eastman Kodak bankrupted. But there are other industries they were able to adjust because their mission statement wasn't tied to that thing. It was just like Rhonda says, it's just like Upward's mission statement, promoting the discovery of Jesus through sport. Well, Upward was founded on basketball, right?
That's right.
Well, basketball's not in this name.
Yeah.
And therefore, we have all these other sports, including running and walking now. And I don't know, it's a great point, Rhonda.
Yeah. Well, I took a quick stab at it, and this is mine. Using the talent God gave me to further his kingdom. I mean, that's specifically for me, it's you know, obviously running, but there's other things that I enjoy as well.
So running could go away tomorrow.
That's right. It could.
And there's going to be another talent there.
Right.
If God were to take that away, which doesn't look like he's going to with you, but who knows?
But you never know. You never know what happens.
So while you're breathing, you will always have a God-given talent.
That's right.
So I like that.
Yeah. So here's another thing that I have a passion for. I have a passion for the fact that our country was founded on Christian principles. That's a passion for me. I think that's a very important thing that we lose sight of very often. Mm-hmm. And so if I lost running tomorrow, I think I would point myself in that direction. And so that's using a different talent that I have to focus in another direction. And that's what we have to be. With this in mind, we constantly pray this for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord God, or God and Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12.
You know what just jumped off the page when I read this? And this is another verse where we don't see this one as much, but I think we have seen this one before, and it never jumped out at me, is that he may bring to fruition your every desire and goodness and your every deed. We want to stop it right there. Mm-hmm. We don't want to add those last three words, prompted by faith. It makes me think of what Mark Yoho told me years ago when I asked him, why don't you ever talk about, he's a preacher and he preaches the cross. And I said, why don't you ever talk about this thing or this thing or this thing? He said, I would love to, but God's never given me the freedom to do that. And so many times we will say, to bring fruition the every desire for your goodness and your every deed. Well, that's the things I want to talk about.
Right.
They're good.
Right.
But God didn't prompt it, so we need to keep our mouth shut, is the point. So that's the part that jumped out of me
in this verse. I like that. The question is, what is the goal? And in this case, it's saying the goal is to be worthy of his calling. That's a pretty good centering and a pretty good way to ground yourself. If you have questions on, should I do that thing? Should I say that thing? Should I participate in that thing? Should I watch this thing? That'll bring you to a grounding really quick.
Yeah, because God will tell you.
That's right.
He will give you an answer. May not be the one you want, but if you're a child of God, that many times it's instant.
Yeah, yeah.
But we don't want to ask the question many times.
That's right. And there are gray areas. There are areas in our churches that are gray areas. And so there are places where we talked about, I think last week we talked about communion. How often do you do communion? That's a gray area. Mm-hmm. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically you should do communion every week, or you should do it once a month, or whatever. It doesn't tell us that. And so the question is, what's right and what's wrong? We have to come back to that essential question of what's best in glorifying God. What should we do? My feeling is that if you get to the point where it's too repetitious, I feel like you do it too much and it's easy to lose sight of why you're doing it. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying human nature, we tend to go in that direction. On the other hand, again, how often we do it, there's no real answer to that. So I guess what I'm saying is we have to, in our mind, say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that, what frequency does it make sense to you? What if Jesus came back tomorrow, what would we like for him to see? Would we like for him to see us, whatever the thing is, I'm using, it's a bad example, but whatever that thing is,
it's a good example.
Whatever that thing is, if Jesus came back tomorrow and we were standing in front of him, Where would you like to be in that moment? What would you like to have been done in the last month if he were there? And I think that answers a lot of questions for us.
I think our problem though is just like we were talking about the food. We draw these battle lines.
We
create these wars of I'm keto, you're vegan, you're dumb, you know, whatever this stuff. And the
Catholics are wrong because they do it every day.
Okay, yeah. So look, we say you're wrong, I'm right, and God's saying that's not the point.
That's right.
The I do communion every week. You do it every year, so you're wrong. What does the word say? As often as you do this, remember me.
That's right.
In nutrition, we miss the boat a lot. And in these things where God's word is silent, we create these things. Yeah. It's like we have, it's like, you know, all of a sudden we become Pharisees at this point. We've got to take a stand on this. And sometimes God, just like Mark Yoho said, I don't need you to take a stand.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's what God's saying is I don't need you to do that.
Yeah.
But we feel like we feel like we all have to have this hill to die on, and we don't.
That's right.
We don't.
That's well said. Titus 1:1-3. This is Paul's mission statement. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior.
Paul had a way with words, didn't he?
He did. And he lived by that mission statement, too.
Yeah.
Again, you know, you go back to thinking about Mark Yoho. You know, Mark is very focused on preaching the cross. Paul was very focused on his mission and using, back to my mission statement, using his talents. He had a talent for teaching. He had a talent for declaring. He had a talent for motivating people to go in a direction. And he used that talent to, I mean, as far as you could go with it, right?
Dean, it's funny how God works. I talked about Mark Yoho in the last verse. I did not see your statement here. I did not see your line here about Mark Yoho. It's funny how
isn't it?
He brought us both to Mark.
Because that's how he does it.
Yeah.
Luke 19:10 says, to seek and save the lost. That's Jesus Christ's mission statement. And this is what he's telling Zacchaeus after that fateful meeting that he had with Zacchaeus. And once Jesus started his ministry, you think about Jesus lived for 30 years, but then once that ministry started, once he met the woman at the well, and that ministry was, okay, this is going to be public. We're going to make a statement here. For 3 years, he woke up every day and had that mission statement. This to seek and save the lost is what he woke up to do every single day.
Yeah, I love this exercise because, I think about, I've never thought about writing out a mission statement for my life. I feel like that's something I'm going to do now. Because, I mean, let's think about it. We have a mission statement for Upward to promote the discovery of Jesus Christ through sport. And the reason I feel like that is so important, and it's so important to have it written out, is so that anytime, because at Upward, we talk about a lot of new things.
Mm-hmm.
We're constantly saying that. And one thing that Kevin always says is we've got to be careful not to have mission drift. And that's simply holding what you're doing up against your mission statement. And if it's then you can see the contrast of what you're wanting to do, what your mission statement is, and is it starting to drift away? Because that gets a lot of organizations in trouble. Is they're just, they're doing good things, right?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Upward kind of dealt with this in years past. They were doing a lot of good things, but they started to get away from the core thing that God founded this ministry on. And I think it's equally as important, now that I'm reading Rhonda's story here, that we do that out in our own life. We can say, well, yeah, I want to live my life in a way that promotes the discovery of Jesus Christ through my life, then write it down.
Yeah.
Because so many times we have this idea. If you're like me, and I think you're the same way, I have a new business idea every day.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I'm like entrepreneur on steroids, and I'm good at a lot of them, and I'm master of none of them. And that can compound if you allow personal mission drift. You know,
I can
do this good thing over here, and I want to do this and help these people. But if God didn't direct it, going back to that very first verse, prompted by faith, if that prompted by faith is not part of it, then I guess I'm stopping short of saying we're in sin.
Yeah.
Because we're doing things that God's not prompting us to do. I need to rethink that statement I just said. I don't know if that's I'm thinking out loud, but God tells us the things that he wants us to do. And if we're not doing the things that God wants us to do, then we're not pleasing God. And what is sin? It's doing things that don't please God.
That's right.
So
yeah,
I don't know. You can make of that what you want, but
that's a good way to put it. I like it. You know, one of the other things I was thinking about here, I don't know why this hit me, this, and I was reading the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus kind of places himself in the line of where Jesus is headed. Mm. Isn't that what we are to do for people? We're not there to say, you know, Jesus did, we are sometimes, Jesus did this or did that. We're here to put people in a path. That's what the upward mission statement is. Put people on a path to encounter Jesus. And then Jesus to take it from there.
That's what they did with the crippled man by lowering him through the roof. It's like, I'm going to put you in the line of Jesus. Yep. And that's all we can do, right?
Yeah,
it's on Jesus at that point. God at that point.
That's right.
But we try to take that on ourselves. And all we can do is tee it up.
That's it.
All we can do. As Mark Yoho again used to say, all we do is deliver the mail. Accept it or not, it's not on us.
That's right. Question, do you have a personal mission statement? If not, how do you feel about writing one?
I feel like I'm going to write one now.
Yeah.
Thanks, Rhonda.
Well, I got ahead of myself and wrote one before I got to this question. So, again, the whole idea on a mission statement is it's like a compass.
Yeah.
Whenever you feel adrift and you're not focused and things aren't going well, you go back to that compass, that mission statement. You say, okay, how do I fulfill what this mission statement says? And it'll get you back on track. And it really, really does work that way.
It's kind of the same way that we've always talked about with goals. It's not that you have to dwell on your goals every day, but like I've always said, put them on your mirror. You know, a mission statement in a company is usually on the wall somewhere that everybody sees it. And it's not so you just dwell on it, but there's a simple reminder to, here's the mission. And the goal's being written on your bathroom mirror. It's not to make you dwell on it. It's to say every morning, here's the goal.
Yep.
Remember the why.
And it's important to really stay focused on it because people have heard the story. I know I've probably told it on here before, but there's a story of a ship's captain, and they're headed in the dark of night. It's a little foggy, and they see a light up ahead. And the captain says, hey, signal that ship, turn to the south 10 degrees. And so they do. And they get something back, says, you turn to the south 10 degrees. And the captain says, signal that ship, I am a captain, turn to the south 10 degrees. And the signal comes back, you turn to the south 10 degrees. And so finally the captain with his ego is like, well, hold on a second here. Now signal, I am a battleship. Change your course 10 degrees. And the signal came back, I am a lighthouse. Change your course 10 degrees. Very often, the thing that we're using, the thing that we think we see is not the thing we see. And so it's really important that whatever we use to guide us is the truth.
Yeah.
And it has to be Jesus. It has to be God-centered. Otherwise, we're going to run into the lighthouse.
Yeah, that's good.
John the Baptist makes a statement in the book of John that can be described as his mission statement. Can you identify the verse? John 1:23 says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John was there to announce the coming, and he did what he was supposed to do and did it right and did it well. So that's...
Yeah, I mean, I only know what I've seen and read as John the Baptist portrayed. You know, you have this voice. I mean, you have this picture in your head of probably a guy that's a lot like me or you.
Yeah.
I mean, he can tend to go off half-cocked sometimes, and he gets ahead of himself. And that's, I mean, it's a great way of saying it. Make straight the way. It's what my prayer, if you've ever heard me pray more than five times, you will hear me say, God, show me your way and make it obvious.
Yep.
That is modern day of make straight the way of the Lord.
That's
because
a good point.
Some of us need some personalities out there, mine and yours, we need it to be obvious. We need it to be simple, and we need it to be obvious. It's like my whole prayer when this ministry started, and I was really struggling. I said, God, this is not what I do. Make your plan obvious. Slam the doors that need to be slammed. Don't let me walk through them, and swing wide open the doors that need to be swung wide open. And if you've ever heard the founding, those two or three months where this whole thing spun up, it's exactly what God did.
Exactly.
It was so obvious, I couldn't have denied it.
Yeah.
And I thank God that he does that with me.
Yeah.
You know, very rarely, well, I shouldn't say very rarely. On the big issues, I don't hear a still small voice. I hear a loud shout.
Right.
Go this way, because I need that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. That's good. Instead of another question, I'm going to give you a challenge. Look up famous organizational and personal mission statements to inspire you as you write your own. Which ones stand out to you? So I just looked up a couple. Hobby Lobby says, honoring the Lord in all we do by operating the company in a manner consistent with biblical principles. It's good.
Says nothing about arts and crafts in there.
No, it doesn't. Thomas Nelson Publisher says, to inspire the world by meeting the needs of people with content that promotes biblical principles and honors Jesus Christ.
You know, I wonder if this is one of the, because when I read this, I wonder if there was a mission statement change in Thomas Nelson Publishers, because it went to content. And if you think, if this was written 50, 60 years ago, I don't know how old Thomas Nelson Publishers is, content really didn't make sense. It was books.
Yeah.
And that, going back to the whole infinite game, that will tend to box you in, because books, even though I still love them, I still want a physical book. I'm going through a Bible study right now, and I want a physical book, and everybody makes fun of me. But I wonder if that word has changed it, which is okay.
Yeah.
It's okay to change your mission statement. It just doesn't need to be half-cocked. But, that stood out to me.
Yeah.
I wonder if that word has been added through the years.
It's a good question. Well, I asked Perplexity, AI, about writing a...
It's funny how we have a word for,
yeah,
for her, him, whatever it is.
These are the key elements of a God-glorifying mission statement. First, explicit acknowledgement of God. Many statements directly mention glorifying God or honoring Jesus Christ. Second, stewardship, emphasizing faithful management of resources entrusted by God. Third, service to others, demonstrating Christ's love through service, compassion, and ethical business practices. Next, biblical principles, operate in a manner consistent with Christian teachings and values. And then finally, positive influence, seeking to impact employees, customers, and the broader community in a way that reflects God's love.
That's pretty amazing if you really think about the whole, I mean, it scares me to death, but
yeah,
it's just pretty amazing that's what it spit out.
Yeah, it is good. It is good. So if you feel so inclined and you sit down and you do take up this mission to write a mission statement, send that to us at dean@upward.org. We'd love to hear what your personal mission statement is, what you came up with, and we'd love to share it on this podcast if you give us permission to do that. So do that. Do you need something to keep you motivated to keep fit both physically and spiritually? Upward Running has what you need to keep you on track for both. Check out upwardrunning.com and join us for pennies a day. I promise you, you will not regret it. All right, we're back. Have you ever wanted to go to Israel?
Yes.
You ever thought about that?
Yes.
I think it would be really cool. Well, here's an excuse to go. The Dead Sea Marathon. Of course, they also have a 5K, a 10K, and a half marathon, and a 50K in this same thing. It's run along the embankment between Israel and Jordan. It's run in February. It's very flat. The photos on this race are just stunning. I mean, oh, it's really cool. It takes place on mostly packed gravel paths. What a great way to see the Dead Sea, to run around the perimeter or parts of the perimeter of it. I did not realize, this is the lowest race in the world. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize how low the Dead Sea is.
Mm-hmm.
It's 1,400 feet below sea level.
Yeah.
I knew it was below sea level, but I had no idea it was that far below sea level. That's amazing. Wouldn't it be cool to get a group of run club members to
that would be pretty cool.
Go out there and do the Dead Sea marathon or all the races.
And then go take a dip in the Dead Sea when it's over.
Yeah.
You know, just a little trivia. I don't know if anybody knows this, but you really can't drown in the Dead Sea. You foot this so much salt that, and they say you better not have any, even like a paper cut, because
you'll feel it
will light you up, because it's so thick in salt you just can't hardly sink.
That might make any chafing issues after a marathon
a challenge. You know, they have a Ironman in Israel now too, and the swim is in the Sea of Galilee. How cool would that
really?
Be?
Yeah. Oh, that's really cool. Yeah. Wow. Well, if I could run any novelty race on Earth, what novelty race would you run if you could run any race?
I mean, you've got Barclays on here. I think that would be, I guess it would, it's how you phrase the question. It's what would you want to do and what would be cool to do?
Yeah.
Because I don't know that I would want to do the Barclay Marathons, but it would be cool to have said I've done it.
Well, that's true. Yeah.
So,
good way to put it.
Yeah, the Barclays, the Western States, any of these iconic.
I'd like to do the Antarctica Marathon.
You've mentioned that before.
And I think the reason why, I think that's about as hardcore as you can get, other than Barclays. Barclays is probably the hardest score.
One step further is the seven marathons on seven continents, 7 days.
Yeah.
That has Antarctica as one of the legs, don't
it? Yeah. It does. That would be awesome. That would be so awesome.
Well, you keep waiting on the $50,000 entry fee?
Yeah.
If anybody wants to throw that out, you'll take it and go with it, right?
Yeah, nobody sent me an email yet with the offer, but I'm still waiting. The Dead Sea Marathon would be a really cool thing to do. It scares me to go to that part of the world. The things that you hear, the things that are going on out there. I know there's a lot. My logical brain says you shouldn't worry about that. There's a lot of people that do it all the time.
I've got a really, really close friend. You know Eli High.
Yeah.
And, I mean, that's where he's from. He goes back several times a year. And, you know, they just don't think about it.
Yeah.
That's just part of who they are. I mean, there's an incoming whatever. We need to go get in the bomb shelter.
Yeah.
They don't think about it.
Wow. Gosh. Well, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts, and that's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Runners are great people, and this story is great anecdotal evidence for that claim. It's called Positivity First. This past weekend, I spent most of the day with a great group of men running the Ville to Ville Relay. The race begins in Asheville, North Carolina, and finishes in Greenville, South Carolina. There were 12 legs ranging in distance from 3.5 miles to almost 9. Each of the six men on our team ran two legs in the 72.6-mile race. We ran well and were fortunate enough to win the Masters division and place 10th overall. It took us just over 8 hours to pull it off, averaging 6:44 per mile. We worked hard and were rewarded for our efforts. We were all piled into one vehicle from exchange zone to exchange zone, talking about whatever came up. Of course, we talked a lot about the race and how we were doing in relation to others. We talked a lot about Garmin and Strava and how those services worked. We talked about training and what we had been doing or planned to do. We talked about how much fun we were having. But do you know what we didn't talk about? We didn't talk about politics. We didn't talk about anything related to grievance or how society is rigged against us. We simply did not talk about anything negative. I honestly did not remember a single negative comment. Everything we talked about was from a positive standpoint. I don't know how any of them voted in the last election. I don't know how any of them feel about the divisive topics of today. I just know they went out of their way to be helpful and supportive of everyone on the team. At one point, I really messed up one of our handoffs and then had an abysmal last three quarters of a mile. Instead of criticizing me, they put a positive spin on those things. One funny comment was made to poke fun at the exchange, and we all laughed. I don't know a lot about them, but I know they're good guys. Isn't that typical of the running community? For the most part, in the context of running, runners are motivationally positive people looking to help any other runner with a kind word, helpful hints, or even a funny joke. The running community has to be one of the most non-judgmental groups you'll find anywhere. I have experienced this same supportiveness at other events, too. This was not a one-off lucky conglomeration of positive dudes. No, these were typical runners, albeit competitive ones. If you're not part of the running community, you'd love it. If you are part of the running community, you probably know what I'm talking about. Take a minute to thank God, as I did last Saturday, for positive new friends who have my best interests at heart. While thinking about this topic, I couldn't help but think about how the show The Chosen portrays how the disciples get along. There is some friction, but for the most part, they're all just trying to be in the Jesus boat rowing in the same direction. It had to be a wonderful, even if sometimes very stressful, group to be a part of. And that's how we should be, as Christians in our churches and small groups. We should be supportive of everyone who has the same mission in mind. Are there going to be differences? Sure. I'm sure that I could have entered into some heated political discussions with at least one of those guys I spent the day with, but I didn't. Why? Because we were focused on something more important, and if we could put aside differences just for the sake of trying to win a race, how much more important is it that we put aside our differences as Christians and human beings to focus on a mission that surpasses any other mission we could possibly have? Be thankful to be part of a great community, whether it is a group of runners, your church, or humanity in general. There is certainly a place for disagreement and debate, but not before we fully appreciate those we are debating. We're called to a higher mission. We're here to carry out Jesus' directive to go and make disciples. That is the ultimate in wanting the best for those around us.
That's a great story, Dean. So yeah, y'all were all in one van.
It was
amazing how smelly a van can get after several hours, isn't it?
Well, it was cooler in the morning, so the sweating wasn't super bad. But anyway, it was a lot of fun.
I always said that was the worst part about the Blue Ridge Relay is it was 308 miles.
Yeah.
And by the end of that, the van was just insufferable.
I can imagine. That's a lot more running.
Pizza boxes. I mean, Kevin Roberts. But those things are so much fun.
Yeah, they are. Well, that handoff was funny. So
what happened there? I haven't heard that.
The guy before me, he was running the shortest leg. It was 3.5 miles, but that was 3.5 miles uphill. Mm. So he had a tough, tough leg. We were watching, waiting for him to show up. And I guess I just forgot what he was wearing. And I didn't notice that it was him coming until he was like...
Because you didn't know any of these guys except for Travis.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And so I'm standing there talking with Travis. We're right there where we need to be, but we're talking. Well, I've still got on a long sleeve top that I need to get off before he comes, but I didn't want to take it off till the last minute. Well, he gets...
He's 30 standing
feet,
there.
He's 30 feet from me when I notice, oh, that's him. And I'm trying to rip all this stuff off. I knock my headphones off, and Travis is like, do you want to take these? And I turn back, I go back, get those, put them back on, head back down the hill. But anyway, it was it was a disaster. But it only cost us a few seconds. But it was still you feel so bad because you feel like I let that guy down.
So what won the race overall?
What time?
Yeah. It was how many miles?
It was 72.6 miles, I think.
72, okay.
The winning time was, 7 hours and something.
Wow.
Yeah. We were 8 hours and 8 minutes.
Wow.
So I think the winning time was under 6 minute pace, I think. We were at 6:44 per mile. So
wow.
We felt true. Really good about
yeah,
that.
I'm
our
sure.
our
yeah.
last year's group, the last year group that ran this race, I didn't run with them. They averaged like right around 7, just over 7 minutes per mile. So we were substantially faster.
So how did Travis's leg hold up? I've been texting him about it.
It held up really well. Good. I mean, he's terribly sore right now.
Yeah, I bet.
But because he pushed himself pretty hard for somebody who hasn't been running much. Yeah. That really does make things tough.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what, he did a great job.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure did. Well, you know, it seems like all we hear these days is negativity. And Debbie and I were watching one of these reality shows the other day, and she mentioned, we were talking about how every story they cover with somebody is something, a woe is me story. Everything is woe is me. And she said, you remember that other show we were watching that time, and it had that guy that was so positive, and, you know, you just wanted to root for that guy. Mm-hmm. Because he wasn't whining about stuff. He just, and now don't get me wrong. Some of those stories are touching and they overcome things, but it's all in how you, where you bring it to.
Yeah.
If it's, I've just had a terribly hard, rough life,
mm-hmm.
and you leave it there.
Sure.
Well, what's inspiring about that? You just want people to feel sorry for you?
Right.
No. If you can say, I had these things, but here, look what happened.
Sure.
You know, God showed up and did these amazing things, whatever it is, but just...
The inspiring stories are overcoming adversity, but the stories of today are just adversity.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
I
hear you.
I watched an episode of... I don't recommend this at all, but it was a show that was billed as being sort of like Twilight Zone,
mm-hmm.
but in a current and all about technology and stuff. And I thought, well, that should be interesting. Because, you know, I'm a huge Twilight Zone fan. So I watched this show. It's called Black Mirror. In the first episode, it takes place in Great Britain. The British Prime Minister, they kidnap a princess. And the British Prime Minister, he gets this message. And it's sent out in public
mm-hmm.
to ask him to do a terribly embarrassing thing on national TV, or they're going to kill the princess. So he's faced with this ethical dilemma of, do I do this terribly embarrassing thing, or, you know, do we take our chances that he's bluffing? Ultimately, I won't talk about the show or give away anything, but what struck me about it was how they portrayed so many people who are interested in seeing this debauchery on television, and then it showed the looks on their faces and things like that. And people get excited over Schadenfreude. People just get excited over watching other people have terrible things happen mm-hmm. to them. We got to get away from that.
Yeah.
We have got to get away from that. I did get a few opportunities, you know, in the context of running with those guys. You know, I got a chance to, we didn't talk about religion or spirituality or Jesus specifically, but I did get a chance to share several times, you know, about what God's done in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so often we want to go straight to the heart. We want to go straight to, let me tell you why you need to read about Jesus.
Yeah.
Where we really need to be, we just have to find these relationships and say, hey, this is what happened for me. And in hope, they listen to that and go, man, I'd like to have some of that, because they will.
Again, going back to that initial verse, because there, you know, I've always said there are times when you've got to go to the heart.
Yeah.
When God prompts you. Yep. There's times when you need to pull back, when you want to go straight to the heart.
Yep.
Because that's what God's prompting you to do. Start everything with asking God. The whole, you know, that's why I used to love the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? Ask him.
Yep.
In those moments. Because sometimes it does need to be blunt. Yeah. You've heard me talk about street preachers on here. There is a need for those.
Yeah.
We need street pastors.
Yeah.
We need people talking in a megaphone to crowds, because there is a harvest there. But does that mean that we need to go preach to everybody we come in contact with a megaphone? No.
Yeah.
Where does God lead you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh. And let me be clear. These guys could have all been deacons in their church,
sure.
as far as I knew. I have no idea.
Right.
I don't know anything about the guys. But I do know this. Great group of guys to hang out with. And
that's the running community.
Yep. And I hope to do it again next year.
You know, there's
year
something to endurance sports you can't say that about.
It's
so weird, right? I mean, we've talked about the differences, and we won't go into the differences, but the differences between the running community, the triathlon community, and the cycling community.
Yes.
they all do the same thing, just in different ways. They're all doing things that hurt and you have to endure. Completely different personalities. Yeah. And we've never been able to understand why.
No, but you're right. You're right. Have you always wanted to read through the entire Bible, but never found the time to do it? Well, let me do it for you. Sign up for the self-paced Bible in a Year challenge and start listening today. Every day, I read a few chapters from the Bible and give you helpful tips and encouraging quotes. You must be an Upward Running member for access to this exciting challenge. So if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for? You know, we're just talking about getting these Masters runners together, and I've got a friend of mine who he pulls together our Masters team every year for the National Club Cross Country Championships, and he says getting a bunch of Masters runners together to run in a race is like herding cats.
On caffeine.
Yeah. Because, you know, Masters runners are notorious for, I can't do it, I'm hurt.
Yeah.
You know, just injury, just so, yeah. Hopefully next year we can maybe get the same group or a similar group together. Well, every week I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. And this week I wanted to say this. It's a good individual sport, but there are a lot of opportunities to do it as a team as well. And there aren't a lot of sports where you do that. Usually it's a team sport or it's an individual sport. Mm-hmm. It's one or the other, and you don't get a chance to do the other. Cycling and swimming come to mind. There's not a lot of opportunities to be part of a team in cycling and swimming, but there are a fair amount of opportunities to be part of a team. And I mean, even a lot of road races you can sign up for and participate as a team.
Yeah.
And maybe it's just they give an award for whoever has the most members there, but it's still a team event. And so I think that's a really cool thing about our sport and about why our sport is so awesome. Well, the Boston Marathon is next week. Mm-hmm. So by the time this comes out, it'll already be out. So I can't take it back. But this is my prediction. I say Connor Mance will finish in the top three. Mm. He's an American. Mm-hmm. We haven't had somebody finish in the top three since 2014, since Meb won back in 2014. And so that was I ran 2016 too. That was the second Boston I had run. Connor Mance, top three. That's my prediction. He's not ranked high enough to finish in the top three as far as world rankings go. I just think.
Any prediction on who wins it?
I think, you know, I haven't even looked to see everybody who's in it. I just know I feel strongly that Connor Mance is better than people think he is.
I love it when it's the person you never thought.
Yeah, I do too.
Who was the school teacher or whatever from overseas?
Yeah.
He had to call his boss and ask him if he could stay an extra day to get his award.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember his name now.
That's the beauty of it. You don't even remember his name.
Yes.
What an awesome story.
Yes, it was a great story. Yeah. Yes. And it was that year that the weather was just abysmal. And
yeah, he was like, it's great.
Yeah. It's great stuff. All right, so here's one of the strangest things I've seen in track and field. Last year, there was a world record that was set in this place in the middle of Oklahoma in the discus. Now, this isn't running, but it's interesting from a track and field standpoint. So they go back this year to have that same meet, and sure enough, the same guy sets two more world records on two different throws. This is the craziest thing that I've seen. There's something about this place that makes people be able to throw longer. And so I asked, again, went back to Perplexity, what is it about this place? And this is what it said. The Oklahoma Throw Competition, where the world record was set, is held at a venue known as Milliken Field in Ramona, Oklahoma, which has gained a reputation as Throw Town due to its favorable conditions for discus and other throwing events. What makes this venue so special and controversial is its unique design and environmental conditions that appear to significantly enhance athletes' performances. These are the key aspects of what makes the venue special. Favorable wind conditions. Milliken Field is equipped with multiple throwing circles oriented in different directions, allowing athletes to exploit wind assistance. Several experts and commentators have noted that this venue's design and prevailing wind conditions have contributed to the record-breaking performances. Swedish commentator Mats Wennerholm and others have expressed skepticism, suggesting that weather doping, the influence of wind assistance, played a role in the extraordinary distance achieved. Venue design and location, the configuration of the local weather patterns, create an environment where athletes can benefit from strong tailwinds. And then reputation and controversy. Due to the consistent wind assistance, Milliken Field has been dubbed Throwtown and has faced criticism and debate about the fairness of performances achieved here. In summary, the special aspect of the Oklahoma venue lies in its favorable environmental conditions and design, which have contributed to a series of record-breaking discus throws. While these performances are officially recognized, they have sparked ongoing discussions about the influence of wind assistance and the integrity of records set under such conditions. What do you think about that?
I don't think anything about that. I'm still blown away that AI told you that. That is amazing.
Yeah.
I mean... I'm sure bits and pieces of that have been said all over the internet, but yep. The fact that with one touch of, and it probably did it that quick.
Yeah, it takes a few seconds, but doesn't take long. Yeah.
It would have taken you probably hours to come. Anyway, I digress.
No.
That just still blows my mind. on that, yeah, I mean, it's just like, you know, there are certain marathons which are more favorable to world records being set.
Right.
And now the thing that I think makes it different is they have different pits that they can throw from depending on the wind direction. That makes it so having a chance weather day, like at Boston, you could PR at Boston, even though it's not an easy course, if the conditions are right and you got a wicked tailwind. Well, they're not relying on weather conditions. They're putting their finger in the air and figuring out which way is the wind blowing and deciding where to throw, which I don't think, I mean, maybe that happens in other places. I don't know, but that makes this a little different in my mind.
Here's what I think they should treat it the same as they treat sprints. They don't, but they should, because we used to go to Myrtle Beach every year and run in Myrtle Beach. You know, it's windy anywhere near the coast. So it was windy in Myrtle Beach. Well, for the 100 meter dash and the 200 meter dash, they would run the race in the direction that the wind was at your back. Mm-hmm. So I've seen it run in both directions on that track because they decide based on the wind which direction they're going to run it. So they're doing the same thing that these folks are doing. But in running, in sprints, if the wind speed is more than 2 meters per second, it doesn't count as a record. Yeah. And I just think they should do that the same for the throws. I think if the wind is more than 2 meters per second, or whatever the number is, it may be higher than that or whatever. But I think that's what they should do is they should say, well, if the wind speed is too much, then it doesn't count as a record.
See, I didn't know they did that in sprints, which, yep. So that makes it a little more, I don't turn my nose up at it as much. But I mean, it would be like saying, okay, the Boston Marathon, today the wind is, the wicked wind is out of the east, we're going to run it backwards.
Yeah.
You know, or whatever. That's where it kind of gets a little weird for me, but. If they do it in other events, then so be it.
And I get it, but that's the novelty of this place.
Yeah.
I just think it's an interesting aspect of this place. I think it's pretty cool. Yeah. I like it. I don't know. But maybe here's the weird part to me, though. Surely there are conditions in other places where these people throw that are similar. Surely there are times when you get that wicked tailwind like you do in Boston every once in a while. Surely there are times where somebody's in Eugene and the wind just happens to be favorable.
Yeah, but there's places on the globe where wind is very predictable and it's just always that way. I mean, you go to some places and the wind's just always blowing.
And I get that. But like I said, what are the chances that nobody ever gets caught with those favorable wind conditions somewhere else? You know it happens.
Sure.
So it's almost like you feel like there must be something else going on here.
Yeah.
I have a theory. Okay.
Of course you do.
Yes. My theory is that Ramona, Oklahoma is in the Twilight Zone.
You know, I've still never seen an episode of that.
Oh my goodness. You need to do that. All right. Well, how about a trivia question for this week? This one's simple. What is the most popular running injury?
All of them?
Yeah.
Because if you've got it, that's the popular one.
That's true. There is one that's a little more prevalent than any others.
I think I know.
And so if you know the answer to that, send it to dean@upward.org. And if you're the first one, first member to send that answer back to me, you'll win $20 off in the Upward Running store. Our motivational thought of the week. I can never pronounce this guy's name. We've shared some of his quotes before. Tunde Oyenayan.
Oyenayan.
Yeah, I don't know how to say it. But he did say this, though. The pain you feel today will show itself as strength tomorrow.
It's biblical.
That's right.
It's biblical.
Yeah. That's a good way. Yeah, that's good. And it's a good way to reframe the discomfort of running.
Yeah.
Sure, it hurts right now. But after I run this 6 miles, I'm going to be stronger. Mm-hmm. And that helps me a lot of times when I'm running in the middle of a run and I want to just kind of give up. And it's like, well, it's okay. The struggle is part of the purpose.
It's very easy to make that connection in running. But the reason it's biblical is we should make that same exact connection in our walk with Christ.
Mm.
This thing that we're going through today is going to make us stronger and grow us closer tomorrow.
That's right. Yep. All right. Well, if you haven't joined the Upward Run Club, you need to do that.
You need to do that
immediately. Download the app and get started today.
The new updates are incredible.
Yes. Yes.
They're incredible.
It's prettier than it's ever been.
The social is people are starting more and more chatter on there. And yeah, if you've not been on there yet, get on there.
Absolutely.
Join us.
That's right. And then like and subscribe and all that stuff to our YouTube channel and our podcast and all of that stuff. It'll help us to grow. And that's the whole idea, is to get Jesus in front of more people. So help us do that. And until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.